But in our churchy words series, you know, we haven't been just walking through a text. We've been looking at a lot of texts. The first week, 30-something texts, and then it was around 37 one week. This week, we're about half of that, okay? So about 15 or 16 passages we're going to look at today. I actually sent the email out for like the screens and stuff this week, and I put in the email, like, the good news is there's only 15 passages this week. And I was like, I'm not sure if that's good news or not. Like, am I supposed to be celebrating that there's less Bible this week? But you know what I'm saying. And so again, Susan has gained the title Executive Ministry Assistant just from this series alone with the amount of stuff that she's had to put in for the screens. But in our Churchy Words series, we have been discussing kind of this insider language that we tend to use as followers of Jesus. And so we have looked at words about God. We looked at the second week, words about the Bible that we use. And then last week, we looked at words about salvation. I would encourage you to go back and to listen, watch those messages. I think they're crucial to having a kind of a fundamental understanding of our faith and what it means. This week, we're going to be talking about Christian living words, and we'll drill down that in a moment. But every week, we've talked about kind of different insider language. We've laughed about some of the phrases that we tend to use around church that may or may not have ever come out of the Bible that have made their way. Last week, we talked about some Southern vernacular that we use that are idioms restricted to the South. And some of you had other contributions after the message last week that you are familiar with as well. This week, as kind of we get started before we dive into the actual message, here are some American insider language that we use that only mean anything in our country, okay? So if you go around the world, these phrases mean nothing. Like, you guys know that English language, as Americans speak it, is one of the most complicated uses of language throughout the world. And this is some of the reasons why, because we use phrases that have nothing to do with what we're trying to say. So here's some common ones. Shoot the breeze. That means I'm talking about unimportant things, right? We're just having a general conversation. We shoot the breeze. Piece of cake. That means if something is straightforward, it's easy. Unless you're on a diet, then piece of cake means like piece of cake. Monday morning quarterback. Heard that. Means I'm second-guessing stuff, right? A lot of money quarterbacks in football territory that we live in. I would have done this, or Saban should have done that, or whatever. Monday morning quarterbacks all around City Church all the time. Sound like a broken record. People repeating themselves. Here's one you hear in our area. It's not rocket science. Several people here work at NASA, and that means it's easy to understand. It's not rocket science. I've never understood this one. Go break a leg. That actually means you're wishing someone good speed, right? Like, go do well. Go have a good performance. So I don't know how go break a leg got translated into I'm wishing you a good performance. How about this? It's for the birds. It means it's useless. It's trivial. The cat's out of the bag. Someone spilled the beans. We talked about churchy words that we laugh about the first week. Cat's out of the bag and spilled the beans means you've told something. So you could also accompany it with this phrase, bless their heart. That justifies letting the cat out of the bag. Jump on the bandwagon. That means I'm going to join some type of popular movement. And then I have to throw this one in. And this one can mean I have discovered almost anything. I mean, when we moved to the South, I didn't recognize that this phrase can mean a lot of things. Okay? And based on the context. Two simple words that we use around here. Roll Tide. So Roll Tide can mean hello. Right? You walk through Target and people are like, Roll Tide. Roll Tide. It's not roll. I'm just wearing a maroon shirt. It doesn't have anything to do with a football team. Roll Tide. That also can mean you're leaving. Bye. Right? Roll Tide. See you later. It can just be a standalone sentence. Roll Tide. All right? Roll Tide. Like, go Alabama. It's an expression of excitement. My wife's expecting a baby. Roll Tide. So now I've learned that that phrase just means whatever you want it to mean. It's the appropriate time to say Roll Tide. even if I'm preaching and I'm all into it, we have some people that'll scream out amen or hallelujah or whatever. I've just been waiting for the moment. In the middle of one of my intense moments, preaching hard, preaching the gospel, getting you guys worked up, and I'm just waiting for someone to yell out. Now it's going to happen just because I prefaced it that way. So I've told you that this series is really just kind of an excuse for me to teach you guys some very basic theology. I love to teach theology. I've said that theology is kind of a big word that just means the study of God. I think that theology really is just kind of a conversation about how we define God, how we talk about God. I mentioned to you in week one that A.W. Tozer wrote that words about God matter because what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing that we can think about. When we think about God, it's the most lofty, the most important thoughts that we can have because it dictates stuff. It dictates both our current lives and we believe it dictates all of eternity. A lot of times, again, we use that word theology. People are like, well, I don't really study theology or know about theology. R.C. Sproul wrote a book called Everyone's a Theologian, meaning that you have an opinion about God. And when you talk about God, we are all confronted with the God question, and what we believe about God is our theology, that all of us must face the God question. Even if he exists, we can't ignore the God question. And so what we believe about God is our theology. It is what we believe. And what we believe about God dictates how we live life. And we have also acknowledged that attempting to define God, describe God with human words, with human thoughts, is impossible. God is bigger in every way than our minds can comprehend. God is bigger in every way than our words can explain. Our words are finite tools that we use to try and define a God who, Isaiah says, ways are bigger than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I used the illustration the very first week. If we could somehow zero down and drill down to an ant and pick their brain about what to ask an ant, what is it like to be a human? They wouldn't get it. They're an ant. There would be no way for an ant to explain what it means to be a human. And that's our feeble attempts to try and explain or define God. An infinite God, we are the ant trying to explain a human. So we approach these words, we approach this subject, we approach these matters that we've been talking about. We do it with carefulness, and we do it with humility, recognizing we cannot put into words the God that we worship, the God that we serve, the God that we believe in. So this final week, we're going to talk about Christian living words. We're really just going to drill down on one primary word. We've looked at a lot of different words every week, but this week, I just want to talk about the word sanctification. Some of you have asked me about this word. We've talked about this word. So let's just drill down. What does this word mean? How does it apply to our everyday Christian living? So the word sanctify means to set something apart for a purpose. It means to make something holy when we talk about the biblical definition. So sanctification is that process, that act by which we are made holy, that we have been set aside for a purpose. We get this. Like if you have a pencil, you understand that a pencil, the purpose of a pencil is to use it to write, to communicate, to write something is why you have a pencil. If something like food, the purpose of food is not just to look good or take up space in the pantry or the refrigerator. Ultimately, the purpose of food is to provide you nourishment, for you to eat. The food is useless if it's not being used for its purpose, which is to fill the belly. It's the purpose is to eat. We have iPhones or smartphones, and we know that the purpose of iPhones and smartphones is to have access to play games and to post things on Instagram and Facebook. That's the purpose of our phones, right? We don't use them to communicate anymore. We have to have something in our phone, in our pockets, to distract us in life. So everything has this purpose. We understand being set aside for a purpose. So we talked about being sanctified, or the word sanctification is the idea that we are set apart for God's purposes, to become more like Jesus and less like us. Now, let's be really honest. Here's the struggle. I do not always feel sanctified. I do not always feel holy. I do not always feel like I'm being made more like Jesus. I often feel like Devin. I feel like me. With all of my struggles and insecurities and doubts and guilt and shame and sin, right? As we live out our Christian lives, we do not always feel sanctified. We often feel like us. You ever gone through that kind of spiritual season in your life? A lot of times it happens when you're younger or newer in your faith, where you become a follower of Jesus, you become a Christian, or maybe it was some event where a bunch of people came down and you were led through some prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. We talked about that. We talked about the idea of salvation, but in that moment, we were maybe said some words or prayed a prayer, and then later we thought, like, did I really get it? Like, did I really get saved in that moment? So here's what we'll do. We'll pull the old parachute plan, right? Like, all right, I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart again, just in case. Just in case I didn't get it. So how many of you that grew up in church have asked Jesus into your heart more than one time? Let's go ahead and get that out. Okay, all of us. Okay. I talked to a kid one time. I was trying to explain the gospel to him, and we were talking about the whole, like, your name is in the book of life, and he's like, I just want to get my name in there as many times as possible in case one of them gets erased or something. I'm like, all right, let's back up and start with level one. But we kind of, like, live with this struggle. We wrestle with this concept. Because here's the reality. There is no insta sanctification. There is no, you're just sanctified. There's no seven steps to become fully sanctified. Back probably 10 or 15 years ago, there's a big movement in church growth to take people through 101, 201, 301, 401 type levels of discipleship. And I don't know, by the time you got through level 400, like, all right, now you're a sanctified person. Now you are officially holy. I made it. I'm sanctified. I graduated from 401, right? There's none of that. We get the wrestle. We get the struggle that sanctification is a grind. It is a slow, ongoing, progressive work with lots of ups, lots of downs, lots of twists, lots of turns. There is no one-size-fits-all approach. So here's what I want to do. I want to break down sanctification, talk about what it looks like, kind of big picture, and then I'll just leave us with some kind of guiding principles for life when it comes to sanctification. So there's two primary ways that the New Testament teaches this concept of sanctification. One of them is kind of this absolute sanctification, definite sanctification, that when we become followers of Christ, that we are set apart at salvation by God. That there's a distinction between a believer and a non-believer, a follower and a person who does not follow. In the Belief Project, in John's Gospel, we've seen it again and again, the call to belief. There are those who believe, those who do not believe. And so there is kind of this absolute sanctification. This is important. Last week we talked about, and again, if you did not hear the message last week, it's so important to go back and listen. Last week we talked about the idea of justification, that sanctification is grounded in the doctrine, in the belief of justification. That justification basically says we are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus. That when we become followers of Jesus, we are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus. That I am united to Jesus. So here's what that means. I'm not perfect, but he is. I am not holy, but he is. I am not righteous, but he is. And when I become a follower of Jesus, I am declared righteous, declared holy, declared pure by God, that when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, that I have been made right with God. I have been justified. And so it is from that foundation of justification that we have been set apart. We have been sanctified. So here's what that means. For every believer who trusts in the finished work of Jesus, they are considered, ready for it? A saint. What? A saint. Paul uses this phrase over and over. Let me read a few passages for you. Hey, you guys, let me give you a heads up. Next week, my wife got me a wonderful, larger print Bible. It's going to take up most of this podium, I have to be honest. But did you know I'm going to be able to read from my Bible instead of having to print out my verses every week? How amazing is that going to be? We'll see next week. Romans 1:7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. What about this? 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, so again, local gathering in a particular city, in this case Corinth, to those, here's our phrase, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. So in both Romans and Corinthians, Paul refers to these believers in these local gatherings, like we are gathered at City Church today in Decatur, Alabama. Paul refers to these believers gathered in these local cities as saints. Now, if you know anything about the Church of Corinth, you know what irony there is that Paul referred to them as saints. Like, if you think modern-day churches have some complexity, go read about the Church of Corinth. There's some crazy stuff going on, and Paul calls them saints, that when we become followers of Jesus, we are considered a saint. So in this absolute sense, in this definitive sense, we are holy. We are sanctified in the present. Look what else Paul says to the Corinthian believers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 11. Such were some of you. So again, this is a this is a really mixed up congregation. Such were some of you, but you're no longer that. Here's what you are. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says you were these things, and these types of sins do not inherit the kingdom of God, but guess what? You're not these things anymore. You are holy. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're justified by God. Now, does that mean that the believers in the Corinthian church did not struggle with those sins any longer? No. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But as far as God's eyes were concerned, they were justified. In this definitive, absolute sense, they were sanctified. Paul says in Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin in Christ. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we read that and we think, like, I don't feel dead to sin. I still struggle. I'm still there. But in this definitive, absolute sense, in this justified sense, we are dead to sin. We are absolutely righteous in the eyes of God because of what happened through Christ. So it's linked to this idea of justification, that in God's eyes, we have been made right. So I am a saint. I'm a saint. Will you say that with me? 1, 2, 3. I am a saint. Say it again. 1, 2, 3. I am a saint. And that's like, give your spouse just like an elbow when you say that. I am a saint. Go ahead. You feel free to do it. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. Go ahead. Now, here's the rest of that statement. I am a saint, and I am a sinner. I am a saint, and I am a sinner. Would you say that part of it, not the I am a saint part? Would you say the I am a sinner part with me as well, just so I make sure everybody understands here? I am a saint, and I am a sinner. Some of you said that so much louder than you did the saint part. I am a saint and I am a sinner, which leads us to this other idea of sanctification. It's not just an absolute, complete, definitive sanctification. There's also in the New Testament this idea of progressive sanctification, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We talked about the idea of regeneration. We talked about salvation, this idea of new birth, of the second birth, of being born again. That's the idea of regeneration. That regeneration is the idea that I have been born, that I am spiritually born again. So regeneration has to do with birth. Sanctification has to do with growth. That when I am born again, I begin to grow in my faith. This is the idea of sanctification. As we live by faith in Jesus, resting in his completed work, we grow spiritually in Christ likeness. That sanctification is this ongoing work where we become increasingly more like Jesus. Regeneration happens instantaneously. It's a one-time event. I'm made alive spiritually, we said. It's a one-time event. Sanctification, slow. It happens over time. It is progressive. I love this little analogy here that we're going to put up on the screen. The idea of justification is that I have been set free from the penalty of sin. That I am made righteous in God. There's no penalty for me. Jesus took my penalty. There's no God going back and saying, oh, wait, now I'll change my mind. The penalty now applies. There's none of that. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Sanctification is that I'm being set free from the power of sin. Being ongoing, progressive, set free, liberated from sin's power. And then there's another word that we're not going to get into, but it's a biblical word. It's the idea of glorification. That one day I will eternally be set free. I will be removed from the presence of sin. That when I am living in the presence of God, that sin will not even exist. There will be no temptation. So you understand kind of that cycle there? Justification, no penalty for sin for those who are followers of Jesus. Sanctification, we are being liberated from the power of sin in our lives. As we live for Jesus and as we are clinging to the gospel, that we are being set free from the power of sin. And then one day, we will be eternally set free from the very presence of sin. So when we are born again, God establishes desire in us that was not there before. That I have a desire for God. I have a desire for obedience, for good works, for worship and prayer and loving others. More importantly, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit who works in us according to God's purposes and enables us to live out these implanted desires that God has given us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, look at this phrase Paul uses, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul talks about that we are working out our salvation while God is at work in us fulfilling his purposes. So, let's talk about this reality, though. We still struggle with sin, don't we? We continue to struggle with sin, which means we are absolutely dependent upon God's continual work in our lives. We live, we say this a lot at City Church, we live from the gospel. We live out of the finished work of Jesus. So sanctification is both active, I am actively pursuing Jesus, and it's passive. It is God doing his work in me. And you can't fault in either direction to the exclusion of the other. So sanctification is not some type of self-Devon-reliant activity where it's based on what I do or do not do or how good am I today or did I not sin today. So it's not this kind of self-reliant activity all on me. But neither is it completely God-reliant passiveness. It's not just, well, I'm going to twiddle my thumbs and be apathetic about my faith because it doesn't really matter. It's God doing the work. It's not either one of those things. That's missing the point on both sides. Sanctification is God doing his work in us as we pursue Jesus. Perhaps one of my favorite verses that teaches this is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Look at the language here. For by a single offering, this is the sacrifice of Jesus, he has, again, Jesus has perfected for all time, look at this phrase, those who are being sanctified. One sacrifice, one single offering. And in that sacrifice, Jesus has perfected us for all of eternity. We have been made righteous for all of eternity. And those who have been perfected through the sacrifice of Jesus, what does the Hebrew writer say? Those who have been perfected for all time are those who are being sanctified. You are sanctified and you are being sanctified. Eternally speaking, I have been made holy by God. And yet in my everyday life, I am being made holy by God. God at work in us as we are actively pursuing him. Our human effort is dependent on God. And it is God who enables us to do good works. It is God who strengthens us for what we have to do. We abide in Christ and he grows us. So let me read a few passages here that teach this principle. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We have these promises, beloved. Let us, notice the language here, cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So it's God doing his work to make those things happen. Now, Philippians chapter 3. Verses 10 through 14, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. One thing I do, I forget what's behind. I strain forward to what's ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the language of Paul there is God's doing his work in me as I am pressing into him. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without, no one will see the Lord. So there's the active side. Philippians 4:13, which we love to put on our patches under our eyes if you're a football player for some reason. We love to use this way out of context most of the time. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. By the way, that verse has nothing to do with the ability to run touchdowns. What that verse means is that I, through Christ, am able to press into God, that God strengthens me to be able to live for him, to live out his purposes, and he strengthens me to do that. Colossians 1:10-11. I'm sorry if I messed up any of your tattoos by that explanation, but that's not what that verse means. So Colossians 1:10-11. As to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good word, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened. That's God doing his work. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And then just one more, 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And so our human effort to live out our faith is dependent on God who enables us to do this, who strengthens us to do this. We press into Jesus. We abide in Christ, and he grows, enables, sanctifies us. So let's talk about this obvious. While this is happening at the same time, I continue to live with kind of these opposing urges in my life. The Holy Spirit pushes me toward Christ's likeness, and my fallen instincts, the New Testament calls it the flesh, pulls me back. This struggle is real for every believer. Push into Christ, get pulled back by my flesh. We have this ongoing battle, right, with sin and the flesh and temptation. Man, it's so, Romans 7 is one of my favorite passages because like Paul the Apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament and was like this church planting guru and is responsible for a lot of what we know about God. Paul says in Romans 7, like, I do things I don't want to do. I find myself sinning when I don't want to sin. The things I want to do, I don't do. And I'm thinking, man, if that's Paul, like, how much more is that Devin? And so we are reminded that there's this ongoing struggle, that we will live with the frustration and the conflict as long as we are in the presence of sin. And yet through sanctification, we are invited to put to death these sinful tendencies. You see, the same Paul who wrote Romans 7 also wrote Romans 8. And in Romans 8, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3, Paul, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. This is idolatry. So Paul says, we have this struggle, but you have to be active to put these things to death. Die to sin, Paul is saying. Live to God. So sanctification, this is a quote, is part recognizing our redemption has been accomplished by Jesus, and it is part realizing that our redemption is being applied every day by the Holy Spirit. So what that means for you as a Jesus follower, just be really frank with each other, you should sin less the longer you're on your spiritual journey because you are being pushed into Jesus and becoming less like Devin and more like him. Doesn't mean we don't go through seasons of sin and away from God. If you know my story, you know that's my reality. But the reality is, over the course of time and over the pattern of life, that we should be becoming more like Jesus and less like us. We, bottom line, should sin less as we lean into the finished work of Christ. So through the finished work of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit's help, we experience consistent victories, spiritual growth. We're even promised in 1 Corinthians 10 that we will face no temptation that is not impossible, that is impossible to resist. Look what Paul says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul says you're not going to face any temptation that God does not strengthen you to be able to overcome. So, sanctification. You are holy. I am a saint. You are becoming holy. You are a sinner. I am a saint. I am holy. I am becoming holy. I am a sinner. The ongoing process of sanctification. So let me give you just a couple of guiding principles and we'll wind this thing down. Sanctification is different for everyone. We are unique individuals who have been affected by sin in different ways. We all suffer from the same disease and need the same great physician, but our symptoms are often different and his remedies are unique as we are. Yet, the Holy Spirit's at work, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is at work in each of us, pushing us toward one primary objective: to know Jesus, to enjoy Jesus, to delight in Jesus, to treasure Jesus. So all of us are unique. We face our own temptations, our own sins, and yet the Holy Spirit has one objective: to push you into Jesus. So David Pallison wrote a book called How Does Sanctification Work? And Pallison offers five factors in our sanctification. He says there's God. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We read that, Philippians 2:13. So God is at work in you. Pallison said there is truth that leads to sanctification. That is, we get God's truth in us, the truth of God's word being taught and sung and preached and studied and read. This is one of the surest means by which the Holy Spirit brings about sanctification, brings about change in our lives. That's why at City Church I say it all the time, get God's truth in you, get the Bible in you, so whatever that looks like for you. If it's reading or if it's snippets or if it's listening to it, whatever it takes, get God's truth in you. Because God uses his truth to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. And so, God, there's truth. There's why. Wise people. There's people in our lives that God often mediates our change, our sanctification, through the gifts and the graces of other brothers and sisters in Christ. So I always say you need to have people ahead of you on the journey, and you need to have people behind you on the journey. You need to have people ahead of you that are pulling you along, that are teaching, that are pouring wisdom and truth into you, that are pulling you along because they're further ahead of you on the journey, and you need to be pulling other people along as well, that I'm ahead of other people on the journey, that I am pulling along. And so there's wise people that God is constantly using in our lives to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. Here's one that we don't like to look at and admit, but what about this one? Struggle, suffering. Though we don't relish it, suffering and struggles work towards our growth into Christ-likeness because difficulties prompt us to rely on God. Here's what Pallison says. People change because something is hard, not because it goes well. Struggles force us to need God. So when you have struggles, when you have suffering, no, it is God doing his work in you to make you more like Jesus and less like us. I'm not going to stand up here and deceive you and preach a message that everything's going to be okay when you accept Jesus. You guys know and you've heard me preach enough. This is no health and wealth church. Like, we have faced the reality of brokenness in our lives that we recognize as the suffering and the sin and the brokenness and the struggles of life that push us into Jesus to make us more like him And we recognize those factors, that God is doing his work in us. And then here's the last one Pallison mentions. It's like your own activity, that you are active in this, that Scripture calls us to actively believe and obey and trust and seek and love and confess and praise and take refuge, that we are not passive. Here's the mystery of faith. You are 100% responsible, and yet you are 100% dependent on outside help. That's the mystery of faith, of sanctification. That we are called to activity again and again and again in the New Testament, to be active in our faith, and yet we are 100% dependent upon God to do his work in us. How these factors play out in our lives, they look different, but the Holy Spirit is at work applying the gospel to our lives, making us more like Christ. Then let me just mention these couple of things. Sanctification always happens best in the context of community. The sanctification is both personal and it's corporate. It is God doing his work in the body, that we are part of a body. We talked about this extensively in our Belong series, a group of believers who experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, one of the surest signs of sanctification is when our lives become more focused on other people than we do ourselves. One of the sure signs that God is doing his work in us is when our eyes begin to be turned outward and just not always inward. Becoming more like Jesus makes us more others-oriented. So belong to a community of saints who are being sanctified. And then what about this one? Sanctification is a slow, ongoing, lifelong process. Give yourself to the process. The key to sanctification is not perfection. The key to sanctification is persistence. That I will take the journey. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Take steps of sanctification in your life. We've talked about this a lot in recent weeks. I don't want to dwell on it here. But take steps of sanctification. Develop holy habits in your life. Have people in your life that will push you toward Jesus. So it is an ongoing process. Be persistent in it. And then we're going to end the series with how we end so much here at City Church, that we need to be reminded that in this process of sanctification, that we preach the gospel to ourselves. We preach the gospel to ourselves daily. That we grow in Christ's likeness most effectively from a platform of the gospel, from a platform of gratitude. Our sanctification flows from the foundation of what Jesus has already done. This is not a do thing or a don't do thing. This is not a try harder thing, a be better thing, a stop doing this thing, a start doing this thing, a hold on a little tighter thing. That's not what sanctification is. So do not mishear me. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day to say that in this Christian life, in our Christian living, we stand on a platform of what has been done on our behalf. It is not about how harder you try or how much better you get or how much you stop doing this or start doing this. You live on the platform of what Jesus has already done for you. We live on the platform of done. Our effort, our attempt to please Jesus and live for Christ, our effort is grace-driven effort. You will never successfully beat sin in your life if you are not blown away by the fact that the Creator God of the universe loved you and pursued you and saved you and reconciled you into a relationship with him. That must be our platform. If I am not wowed by the gospel, overwhelmed by the gospel, moved by the fact that God picked me up and redeemed me, then I will struggle overcoming the deep-rooted sin in my life. That's why the gospel begins with the bad news. You are a sinner in need of Jesus. You need Jesus. The gospel begins from the platform that we need Jesus, that I am a sinner in need of Jesus. I need to understand how sinful I am in order to appreciate how amazing God's love is. Fall in love with Jesus and it will fuel your sanctification. When we are wowed by the gospel, our affections toward God are increased, and our desire for earthly things decreases. When I am wowed by God, when I am wowed by what has happened on behalf of me, that happened for me, when I am wowed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he would take my place on a cross, when I am wowed by the gospel, the things of this world, they simply hold less appeal to me. Because they do not compare to the unsearchable riches that are found in Jesus. Why would I trivialize myself with the things of this world when I have begun access to the unsearchable riches of his grace? When we grasp the gospel of grace, we're not enamored by the temporary pleasures of sin. Because my heart is held captive by something, by someone more valuable than what this world can offer. That's why we love to use the phrase, Jesus is my treasure. I treasure him. That I treasure him above all else. And when my life is wowed by the gospel, when my everyday living is impacted by preaching the gospel to myself every day, my heart is drawn toward Jesus and not toward the things of this world. And I can tell you when that happens in your life. When that happens in your life, you will be made holy by God. You'll be drawn to him and away from you, away from sin. You know when I fall into sin? You know when my brokenness becomes evident in my life? When I get my eyes off of Jesus and I get it on me. My struggles, my circumstances, my temptation, whatever's going on in my life. And so I encourage you, as we do often here, fix your eyes on Jesus. Devin, what does that look like? What does preaching the gospel to myself every day look like in real life? It is a mindset and a perspective. Here's what it means for me. It means at some point early in my day, I'm going to have this conversation. Jesus, what you did for me on the cross is enough. What you did for me on the cross is enough. Whatever I face today, whatever temptation I face, whatever difficult moment I face, whatever boredom I face, whatever difficult person I face, whatever I face today, may I live from the gospel. May I approach it from the gospel. Whatever difficulty you put in my path, whatever I have to deal with at work, whatever it is that I face today, may I live from the gospel. Work in me today to make me more like Jesus and less like me. It is that simple. Jesus, what you did for me is enough. May I today live from the gospel. Whatever I face, may I live with the reality that what you did for me is enough. May today you make me a little more like Jesus and a little less like me. Amen. And if you will start your day with that gospel perspective, I can tell you it will change the lens by which you live life. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you will bring those things to heart and mind if we just ask him to. You know how many times I have faced a difficult person in the situation in which I work that has been brought to my mind? You live in the gospel. Encounter this like a gospel person. Because God is doing his work to make us more like Jesus and less like us. Churchy words. Sanctification? Don't be afraid of it. Recognize. It's God doing his work in my everyday to make me more like him and less like me.